Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you that we can once again pray. Thank you that we have your word, that we can again see what you're doing for us and have done in the past and will do in the future. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, in the account today, great hope. And some lessons for all of us, I think, Lord, so lead us now in Jesus' name. Amen. What's one or two or three of the greatest demonstrations of God's grace in the Bible? Some would say Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, and others would pick different ones. Well, today I think we have one of the biggest ones, and that's King Manasseh. So last time we were in 2 Kings, and we were looking at Hezekiah praying for his life to be extended, and it was. And during that 15-year extension, probably about 13 years into it, he had this son, Manasseh. So I thought we would just look at Manasseh a little bit today. And it's all about God's grace, really. There's some other lessons in here for us, but the underlying theme here to me is God's grace. God's amazing grace. So let's sing just Amazing Grace as we begin. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound.
As we look at chapter 33 of 2 Chronicles, we read, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. So it is believed that during that 15-year extension of Hezekiah's life, probably when he was about 13 years into it, plus or minus, Manasseh was born. And so Manasseh would have lived with him sometime here, because if he was 12 years old, it probably meant that he was with his dad 12 years. And certainly, other than the first three or four, he would have remembered what a godly king, what a great king that his father was. And so we'll see in here such great twists today in these accounts. We had, if you remember, Ahaz, which was Hezekiah's father, was a wicked king. Hezekiah comes along, he's a great king. Now he has a son, Manasseh, who's the worst king that Israel ever had in his first half of his reign. And then he will have a son called Amon, who is a terrible king. And then Amon will have a son, Josiah, who was one of the best kings. So we have good and bad. And, you know, it kind of breaks down the argument that, you know, you have to have a good environment for somebody to be a Christian. Because the Lord doesn't work in formulas, and we have the greatest upbringing in Manasseh, and he turns out to be the worst king that Israel ever had. And then we have some of these having the worst king that'll have a great son. We do see, and we'll see today, that the nation of Israel, and this is true of a group, it's not true of an individual so much, but it's true of a group, they're because of the sin tendency in us, we always will gravitate toward downhill more than uphill. So it's so much easier for you and for me to bring people down than it is to build them back up. And if we do something that brings them back down, even if we work hard to bring them back up, we probably won't bring them back up to where they were. That's just the way it is. Well, we see then, verse 2, but Manasseh did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And if you look at any of the Canaanite practices and so forth, they were just wicked to the hilt. And so everything they did here, the king of Israel, the king of Judah is doing. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. Now those were basically places where they worshipped the false god and had orgies. That's basically what that was. Then he raised up altars for the Baals, so they're back to Baal worship again, which they had under Ahab, his grandfather, or great-grandfather. And then they made wooden images, and he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. So he's worshipping the sun and the moon. He built altars in the house of the Lord. He's building altars to false gods in God's sanctuary, in God's temple. And the writer here, maybe Ezra, I'm not sure, gets so carried away, he even has to quote a scripture. It says, which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. But he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. So he re-implements child sacrifice. And before we get too excited about how could this man be so wicked, we can look in the mirror at ourselves and our country. And I heard a statistic which kind of shocked me, but it's true. You know, if we have aborted 60 million babies since Roe versus Wade, and it's probably higher than that now, that's 1/6 of the population of the United States. That means that everybody under 19, half of those are no longer living through abortion, approximately. Isn't that amazing? That about half the kids have been aborted since Roe versus Wade. Now, maybe those statistics aren't right. That's what I read. So he caused his sons, not just son, but sons plural. So he is setting the example there of putting these kids on the arms of the gods there and burning them alive. He practiced soothsaying. He used witchcraft and sorcery. He consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Now, there's not much more he could have done bad, is there? I mean, that pretty well covers the thing. He even set a carved image, and that's believed to be Ashtaroth, the sex goddess. So he put a pornographic image in the house of God, which God had said. Now, here again, we have a quote. In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. So this is just absolutely sticking your finger right in God's eye as best you can. And God says, I will not remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers, only if they are careful to do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So we see now him just absolutely, totally rebelling against God and doing every awful thing in the world. So we read then, the result in verse 9, so Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Israel, or inhabitants of Jerusalem, to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And now the Lord it says, and the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people. So the Lord was speaking to his people through the prophets, and one of them was Isaiah. Isaiah would have been a friend of Hezekiah's, so early on when Manasseh was a little boy running around in the house and all, he would have known Isaiah, or at least had access to Isaiah. But later we will see now, he turns against all the prophets of God, and it's believed, the tradition has it, that he sawed Isaiah in half. It was this wicked Manasseh. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captain of the army of the kings of Assyria, probably Esarhaddon. He's still a king of Assyria then, although Babylon is gaining strength. And notice this, who took Manasseh. It doesn't say he took anybody else. He just came and plucked out Manasseh. That's one way to get rid of an evil king, right? He takes him with hooks. These are hooks, what the Assyrians would use, typically in their nose or in their jaws or in their tongue. And if you had that hook in you, you would go where you're led, right? So they take him with hooks, bound him with fetters, carried him off to Babylon. And now listen to this. Now when he was in affliction, he begged, he implored, he groveled in a sense, the Lord his God. I'm amazed that Ezra, whoever wrote this, or the Spirit, of course, writing, would call the Lord his God, because up until that point it wasn't his God, but it's changing now. And he humbled himself greatly. There's nothing like getting in great affliction to humble yourself, right? And as long as he was king and had the power of the kingdom under him, he just seemed to relish in that terrible pride. But now he humbles himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. And what happened? God received his entreaty. Let me ask you, if you would have seen that call coming in, would you have taken it? If you were God?
No.
I doubt if I would have. Manasseh, I wouldn't talk to him no matter what he's done. But God is a patient God, and God receives his prayer, his entreaty. He heard his supplications, and he brought him back to Jerusalem in his kingdom. He really never lost his kingship, even though he was in Babylon for a time, apparently. So he came back, and then notice, then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. So what happens? What happens in a situation like that, where a man for maybe 25, 30 years is just doing the most terrible things, leading the nation downstream, and then like that he turns to the Lord? Well, one of the things we see here, there's no limit to the atoning power of the blood of Jesus, right? There's no thing that is too bad. It's been said that there's nobody too good that doesn't need the Lord, and there's nobody too bad that the Lord won't save, right? And that's what we have here. We have God saving this wicked, wicked, wicked king because he humbled himself and cried out to him. So this should bring great hope to you who have prodigals. It should be great hope to you who are praying for prodigals, because he apparently didn't hear the voices regarding his father's examples for all this time as he was king, but now he's in affliction and he humbles himself and the Lord forgives him. So he goes back to Jerusalem. He built a wall outside the city of David on the west side and so forth. He put military captains in all fortified cities of Judah. He took away the foreign gods and the idols from the house of the Lord. So he took away what he put back, right? Earlier. Took away the evil and is restoring good now. And all the altars that he's built on that mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. Praise God. Clean up time. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings. And I can just imagine, after 30 years of no blood sacrifices on his part, he was sacrificing to the wrong gods and stuff, but now he's sacrificing to Jehovah. Must have been amazing. Peace offerings and thank offerings on it. And commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. That sounds good, but what's the next verse? Word. Nevertheless, the people still sacrifice in the high places. So the people did not turn back. He turned back. And you know, if you're leading people the wrong way and you come to the Lord and you turn as he did and you go back to them and you say, okay, I'm not like I was, I'm like this, they're going to just say, well, I like my sin, I'm just going to stay in it, right? I mean, until the Spirit gets a hold of him. So he said, nevertheless, the people still sacrifice on the high places, but only to the Lord their God. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, his prayer to his God, and the words of the prophet seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, indeed they are written in the books of the kings of Israel, also his prayer and how God received his entreaty and all his sin and trespass on the sites where he built high places and set up wooden images and carved images before he was humbled, indeed they are written among the sayings of Hosea. So Manasseh rested with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house. He didn't get buried in the tombs of the kings there. They had too many bad things, I guess. His son Amon reigns in his place. Amon was 22 years old when he became king. He reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, but he did evil in the sight of the Lord as his father Manasseh has done. For Amon sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made and served them. He did not humble himself before the Lord, as his father Manasseh had humbled himself, but Amon trespassed more and more than his servants conspired against him and killed him in his own house. So he only reigned 2 years and he got killed. So he didn't finish too well, did he? But it's just amazing, isn't it? Because you'll have this just godly man, Hezekiah, raising up, giving more time and raising up this young boy, 12 years old, he becomes king, and he's just wicked as can be. And then he turns and he becomes totally forgiven. And he has a son who's evil, so evil he doesn't even last more than 2 years. And now he is going to have a son, Josiah, who's going to be another great, great king. So we're not really products totally of our environment. But it has an importance. It's good for a child to be able to remember back to godly parents. That's a great heritage to have. It doesn't guarantee they're going to walk with the Lord, but it seems to me it makes them easier to turn back if they're in the wrong path, because they can remember and maybe they'll listen for the first time. So those of you who have, anybody in here know anybody who's not saved? This should really give us hope to pray for them, because it's never too late or they've never gone too far to turn to the Lord. And that's our job, to pray for them. We can't save them, but we can certainly pray that the Lord would do whatever. And the Lord won't force anybody to be saved, but he can sure make them want to be saved. He took this guy here, Manasseh, who was so wicked, and he puts him in afflictions, puts him in hooks in his jaw and in his nose or whatever, and leads him into captivity and puts him in a dungeon, no doubt. And he's really, really hurting. And so in that time of really hurting, now he turns out to the Lord, you know. So sometimes we say, oh, my children, they don't know the Lord, but I don't want them to go through anything difficult. I just want them to have a nice life. You know, whatever it takes, Lord, for my kids to turn them to you, do it, right? Because eternity is worth, I don't care if you spend 100 years here in great, great conflict, eternity is worth more than that, isn't it? Totally more than that. So I don't want to get too flippant in that, but we want to pray for the lost, and particularly for the prodigals. We want to pray with great hope, because as long as we have breath, or they have breath, here was King Manasseh. You know, it says an interesting phrase in Jeremiah 15. This would have been maybe 40, 50, 70 years later. Even the Lord said to me, Jeremiah writing, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth, speaking of Judah. And it shall be, if they say to you, where shall we go? Then you shall tell them, thus says the Lord, and so forth. And then he goes on down, and he said, I will appoint for them four forms of destruction, the sword, the dogs, the birds, the beasts. And verse 4, I will hand them over to trouble to all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. So we see then this great example of God's grace. And if you know people who feel they are beyond hope, that they are so wicked God would never save them, you might just remind them of this story. And you don't have to read too many verses there to show how wicked they were. He must have had tremendous guilt after he turned back to the Lord. Praise God, he was true to the Lord, and we have this great example of repentance and restoration and the great gift of grace from our God. Father, we thank you for the account here of Manasseh. We just thank you that we too can pray. And we can pray this morning for the lost. We can pray for the church. We can pray for whatever you have for us. We want to pray for fruitfulness, particularly for this coming week, as many services will be conducted this coming weekend, beginning today and in some parts of the world, gatherings for the Christmas time and then on into the next week and through it. So, Lord, we just pray for great fruitfulness and a great harvest of souls, and for those who know you to be established in their faith. So guide us now in this time of prayer, that we would pray effectively as led by your Spirit, in one accord, in Jesus' name. Thank you for praying. Let's just close with O Holy Night. It is that season, and have a recording here by this fellow, Luciano Pavarotti, and I hope to have his voice when I get to heaven. So if you want to just listen, if you feel like you want to sing along, that's fine, but it's pretty good just to listen.
The night of the dear Savior's birth.
Father, we thank you for music. We thank you for the beautiful sounds. We thank you that we can worship you. Yeah. With the voice that you've given us, we bring our 5 loaves and 2 fish, not much, but it's what we have, and we want to praise you and honor you with our lips and with our hearts. Bless each one because they came this morning, Lord, and help us to be always thankful for your grace and your mercy, and help us to look at others with the same lens that you have as you see them and have seen us and do see us. May you go with us now, and may we be faithful during this season to just be a light and a salt in the way you would have us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.